Last Wednesday night, we had the opportunity of worshiping with the Temple Terrace Church in Temple Terrace, Florida. And they had over 800 individuals within that local work, a church. 800 people singing praises to God. And let me tell you, it was beautiful. And you just think about it. Now, what you'd have to do is just, add about 700 people or so, or thereabouts, to our group here, because I think we have some of the best singing that can be found within a local church. But you magnify that 700 by 700 more people, and it really was an excellent opportunity. Of course, we got to sing every night before the speakers got up. So it was a good time had by all because of the opportunities that were there. You know, I was talking to Logan just a few moments ago about being in school, and we were talking about what he did and what he didn't do, and he was talking about how that he had been blessed by working with his father, and by working with his father that he was able to do a lot of things that some of the other kids didn't do. And he was talking about how some of those kids sat around and texting and everything like that. And while we're on the subject of texting, isn't that interesting how that came up? Now, your phones are, don't text, please. You know, phones are for emergencies, but texting is not a good thing while we're trying to worship. So I'd encourage those of you who may be guilty a time or two of texting during worship, that's not a good time, because we're wanting to give God our maximum service, and we can't do that. And also, be kind enough to turn your phones off or mute them or whatever. I leave mine in the car. The reason I leave them in the car is because I don't want to be bothered while I'm worshiping. Now, things could happen. But let me tell you, if things happen, I'm going to need all the power that's going to come from what I'm receiving in my worship period if something were to happen. So, and most of us need to learn to at the same time, believe it or not. We're not really that important. God is. And so if you occasionally have been guilty of wanting to text when it's not necessary, then maybe you need to give thought as to why we are here. I also understand that some of you use your telephones for reading your Bible on it, and that's all right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who just wants to text a friend or a buddy or whatever. And truthfully, most of our friends by now ought to know where we are this time of day, whether it be on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning or Wednesday. They need to know that we're here worshiping God, giving Him the honor and glory that is right, that is rightfully His. But going back, now that we got past the texting part, going back to talking to Logan about him going to school and learning or continuing to learn about welding and things along that line, and about knowing more because he's worked with his father. There's some who just simply go to classes like that. Well, and it may not just be that class. It may be in math. It may be in English. It may be in reading. It may be in a lot of different subjects where we just want to get by. And a lot of times that starts in youth, believe it or not, where we just want to get by, where we figure that if we can just get by, everything will be all right. And what's happened when we start with that attitude of just wanting to get by, I'm afraid what we've done is we have created a lazy people. You understand what I'm talking about? We have created a lazy people where we're not wanting to give our best. But yet it's interesting that when we have someone come in, if you have someone to come in and lay hardwood floors, now what kind of individual do you want to come in and lay hardwood floors? You want someone that will come in and do his maximum best. If he's going to prepare concrete, if he's going to build your house. It's interesting how a lot of times that when we want service in reference to ourselves, we want maximum effort. Do we not? Would all of you admit to that? You want a person's best. You want his maximum effort. But then sometimes when it is our time to do certain things, we may not be giving maximum effort in many areas of our lives. And that's not good. That's not good at all. But I'm greatly concerned about the growth of Christians, because I'm afraid when I think about people that I've known in the past, that there are some people who have never really worked up to their maximum ability, that they never really have given it their all in faith. You know, the failure of a Christian, one who falls away, is probably one of the worst things that could happen to an individual, because Peter writes it this way over in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'd want us to read verse 20 beginning. 2 Peter chapter 2 beginning with verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of the righteous than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Have you ever seen that? I mean, I hate to see a dog when he does that. I mean, it just sends something to see a dog puke and then eat it. Now, I wanted to make it that strong because it is important. But that's exactly what he said. To see a dog puke and then eat it is just not one of the good things. And those of you, when we were down in Sinton, Texas, all the young people down there, they raised animals to show at the livestock show down there. And girls and boys alike, they had pigs and they had sheep and they had other creatures that they took to the shows just to try to win prizes and then sell them later, and the money was to be used to help them in their college and the schools in which they'd be going to later. And every once in a while, they'd get this pig just as pretty and nice, and all of a sudden, before you know it, he's laying on the ground, and he looked worse than what he did when they started washing the thing. And we raised pigs when I was younger, and I enjoy eating them a lot better than I enjoy trying to keep up with them. But here, I find it interesting that Peter uses something that these people would be familiar with. The dog that returned to the vomit, and the sow who had been cleaned to wallow in the mire or in the mud again. And he said, this is what happens when one turns away from God, that it is like that dog, it is like that sow, and he said it would be better for them not have to have known after they have known it to turn back. It's hard. I think one of the hardest things in the world to do is to bring someone back to Christ who has walked away from him. Now, would you agree with that? How many people do you know that have walked away from the Lord, and you've gone to that individual time and time and time again to try to get them to come back, and for whatever reason they won't do it? Why? Well, number one, they don't want to, but they should. And they would be, according to the text, they would be like this dog and like this sow, that they're worse because they have known of God, and now they go back to something that has nothing really for them at all. To go back into the world after you've left it, there's nothing there. It has not. Oh, you may get some fun out of it for a while, but it will not last. Fun just doesn't last. And we also turn, if you would, to John, in John chapter 15, and I want us to listen to Jesus as he talks about someone who has turned away. Jesus said, John 1, or 15 and verse 1, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Who is going to be the disciple? It is the disciple that stays attached to the vine. And the reason that you stay attached to the vine is because of the nourishment that you're going to receive from that vine. Now, all of you who have done any cleaning up of any kind of property, you will go out amongst the trees. Some you'll cut down totally, but others you'll prune. And the reason you prune them is because you want them to have a better shape, or you want them to produce, if it is a fruit in particular, you want it to produce much fruit. It is a tragic thing to become unfaithful or unbearing in reference to not being what you need to be as far as a disciple of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to stay attached to me. And I guess we could say you're going to do everything in the world possibly to stay attached to him. Now, in Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, we'll comment about that. It was the church of Laodicea. They thought everything was well with them. And Jesus told them that that wasn't true. He said, you are lukewarm. And he wanted them, he said, I wish you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, that's a sick thing to think about. That's not a pretty thing. I'm always afraid, though I don't get sick on planes, but some have. I'm always afraid that I am. And I know what that's going to be like. Somebody witnessing that, or somebody seeing that, and then somebody smelling that. And it has happened. And man, that's sickening to see something like that go on. Well, this is what Jesus is saying to the whole church there at Laodicea. You make me sick. Why? Because they were not doing all that they could do in the service of God. Now, we need to try to find out why people fail. We need to find out why we are not stronger than we ought to be. There was something that was written by Adele M. Banks in the Religious News Service on January the 16th of this year. And she wrote, almost half of church-going Americans say their life has not changed a bit due to their time in the assembly. Did you hear what that said? Almost half of the church-going Americans say that their life has not changed a bit due to their time in the assembly. It went on to say, millions of active participants find their church experience to be lacking. And within the context, it said, calling preachers pastors, though, it said, that ought to upset all these pastors. Can you imagine coming to worship every service and being one that didn't go away in a rejoicing state? I try to, in our teaching, emphasize the importance of making sure that it's all about God. And that all is well as long as we stay in that vine. And as long as we do things God the way God wants us to do them. You know, did you not, when you were rearing your children, did you not expect the best of your child? Have you ever said to your child, I expected better things than that? I really didn't think that you would go that route. I expected more of you than that. And, you know, and when a parent says that, what the parent is saying, I'm disappointed with you. You really disappoint me. Well, God expects the best of each one of us that's here this afternoon. In the parable of the sower, God recognized the different abilities and opportunities. And in that passage, it points out very plainly that in the end, there will be some who are able to give back 100-fold and some 60 and even some 30. And I don't believe he's complaining about the one who is giving back 30. In the parable of the tares in Matthew 25 and verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities. Every one of us who is a member of the kingdom, we have an ability. We also have opportunities. But God expects certain things of me, and he expects certain things of you. And what he expects of you, the youngest to the oldest, what he expects of you is your maximum service. Is that not true? Let me ask you, is it wrong for God to want the best for his children or the best from his children? Is it wrong for him to want you to be everything that you can be? In Romans 12 and there verse 6, it indicates having these gifts differing according to grace that is given us. The context, of course, having reference to the miraculous, but also I think it would have to do with the natural gifts and opportunities, that we would learn to deal with these gifts, enjoy these gifts, and enjoy them and use them to the best of our ability. Whatever you are today, it is because of God. Would you acknowledge that? All that you have is because of God and who he is. We are here to accept his grace in this service this afternoon. We are here to exalt him in song and in prayer and in the reading and studying of his word and in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Everything that we do because we want to do our best. Have you ever said to your mom or dad, "Well, I want you to be happy with me. I want you to be proud of me. I'm doing all that I can do so that I can get your approval." And I think to some degree that that's what we're doing here on earth, is to get God's approval. And God will approve us. Look at Matthew 22. And I want to read verse 37 in Matthew 22. It's a very familiar passage. But what I did is I went in there and I circled the word "all" that as it is found. Again, Matthew chapter 22 and there verse 37. They wanted to know what was the greatest commandment, and Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with" what? "All your heart. With all your soul. And with all your mind." Now, what does that mean? It means total commitment. That I'm going to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. That means I'm going to give God all of it. When I obeyed the gospel, and when you obeyed the gospel, that's what you promised God. I'm going to give you my all. Isn't that really what you felt? Isn't that really what you anticipated? Isn't that really what needed to be? Peter said it, "Give all diligence" in 2 Peter 1 and 5, and in 1 and verse 8, "to abound." To give God our all. And we give God our all, God is always going to be on our mind and in our hearts, and we're going to serve him completely. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that deals with what? Tell me what it is. It's the resurrection. As it talks about the resurrection of all man. And because of the resurrection, because one day we're going to come back before God, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not in vain." Do it all. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Total commitment. This is not minimum service. But yet, a lot of times, in a lot of areas of our life, we say, "How little can I do to get by? How little can... If I get a D, Daddy ought to be happy with it. I didn't fail. If I get a D where I work, I'll still get my money. If I... Why should we ever... want to be, and Christians should never be this way.
Christians should always give their best as if it was to whom? To Christ. To God. You ought to be the best if you are a teacher, the best teacher. If you're a lawyer, you ought to be the best lawyer. If you're a farmer, you ought to be the best farmer. If you're a ditch digger, you ought to be the best ditch digger. If you are whatever your job is, you ought to be the best. And if you're not giving the maximum in that area, you're causing God to be blasphemed by your lazy attitude, believe it or not. Paul wrote to Timothy that they ought to be rich in every good work, ready and willing in 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19. And there's a passage that we often quote. And turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And listen closely as it describes for us the challenge of being totally committed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'll let you get there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our motives is the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, we are who we are. I'm grateful to be a child of God, aren't you? I'm grateful that He forgave me of my sins. And He calls upon me, to give Him my completeness in both my body and in my mind. It's total. It is total. And this is a practical thing that we're doing. It is our reasonable service. It's a practical thing to think that God wants our total commitment, not just a little of it, but all of it. I'm afraid sometimes when people go to worship services, they go with the idea, well, what am I going to get out of it this afternoon? Nothing. I want to tell you, nothing. If you're going to worship for the idea of getting something out of it, you're going to get nothing. And the reason we're not going to get anything is because we're going for the wrong reason. We do not go there to get, though we will get, but we can't get until we first of all go there with the idea and the concept that we are coming before the very presence of God to give Him our maximum effort of glorifying Him. Some people walk away sometimes and say, I didn't get anything, and that's really what this survey was all about. They didn't get anything because they didn't put anything into it. Their heart, mind, and soul, all was not given to God. And if we don't give our all in heart, mind, and soul, then we can't get anything. Because we've made it all about us rather than all about God. There's some things that are essential to total commitment. One is ready and a willing mind. I've got to put my mind into something before I actually can get anything out of it. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and there verse 15, he wanted to go to Rome. Why? Because he wanted to go there and teach the people of Rome. This is my desire. I want to bring some more of the gospel to you because it's God's power and to save. Our mind has to be in. Where is your mind right now? What's it on? It could be on 100,000 things. Where should it be? It should be on the very reason that we're here. But I do not think in a lot of cases we have taught ourselves the importance of keeping our focus and keeping our mind. You know, if my mind is not in something, I will not be able to do it. You ever tried to write a paper and your mind just wasn't in it? And the more you try to write the paper, the less you can write. Have you ever tried to build something and you really wanted to build it and you even had the blueprint but yet your mind wasn't into it and before you know it, it's going up in the wrong direction. It's not going to stand any wind whatsoever because your mind wasn't
watching what you were doing. Your mind. It is who you are. It is your intellect. It is your emotion. It is your will. It is your heart. And what God is wanting from us is that He's wanting our completeness. He's wanting our thoroughness. And we must be willing to sacrifice. Let me ask you, you ready? What sacrifice did you make to be here this afternoon? Any? Seriously, think about it. You remember it came time for David to offer a sacrifice over in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. Someone wanted to give him everything for that sacrifice, and David said, I will not sacrifice to my God that which cost me nothing. And I think that's what we need to understand, that when we get ready to sacrifice to God in our time and in our effort in everything, I think sometimes that we can just get into a habit and we do it because it's a habit, and we don't really realize the importance of understanding and keeping doing what we know to do. I don't care. I don't mind a few leftovers, but I don't like leftovers every day. You know? Have you ever? There was a time years and years ago that Cynthia and I had spaghetti. Well, we were young and had very little money, so we had spaghetti for supper. We almost need to have it for breakfast the next morning, but we had spaghetti for lunch. And I told her, I said, honey, that's enough spaghetti. And then lo and behold, we weren't invited out for supper. And guess what we had? Spaghetti. And they wanted, and because I wasn't eating it heartily, they said, well, why don't you take some home for tomorrow? You know, that was just a tad much. God doesn't expect our leftovers. He doesn't want us to bring Him a doggy bag. You know, it's not infrequent when people go to a good restaurant that they'll have something left and then they want to take it and give it to the dog or cat or whatever they've got. And I think sometimes what we do is that in some cases, we really do give our mind and our heart and our soul and our spirit to other things. And when it comes time to worship, all we've got left is the doggy bag. We've given our best in every other way, and we give God the doggy bag. Beloved, that's not who I'm supposed to be and who you're not supposed to be either. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus said in Matthew 6, and there verse 33. Put Him first. Cheap service is an insult to God. I want to read to you from Malachi. Turn there if you would. I want you to see it for your own self. The people of Malachi's time had reached the point where they were very minimal in their service. They seem to be doing as little as possible. And here's what God said to them. Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, saith the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? He goes on to say, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor, Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept your accept you favorably, saith the Lord of hosts? Malachi is one of the strongest books of the Old Testament, as it shows God's displeasure for doing as little as possible. Now, let's go over, as we continue to read, over in verse 13 and 14. Malachi 1, verse 13, 14. You also say, "Oh, what a weariness!" And you sneer at all, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hands, saith the Lord? I think sometimes we come in with the idea, I'm going to be bored. I'm just going to get through it. I'm going to do as least as possible. I'm going to put just as little effort in it as I can. Verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Don't you understand who I am? I am a great king. I am to be reverenced. I am to be feared among the people. Don't you understand who it is that you are worshiping or supposed to be? And you have the audacity, you have the nerve to bring me all that is left over, and I'm supposed to accept it? We are to esteem and understand that our salvation and rewards of heaven are far greater than what we will have to endure while here upon this earth. I don't know how I got here, but I still got two pages and it's time to quit. Now, if I quit, is that minimum service? Yeah, I got you, don't I? Maximum service. I'll save the later. There's still another good sermon there. I'll save that for later, so you'll have to have it later. Not for condemnation. I'm not here trying to condemn a single one of you. That's not my lot in life. But to get us to understand that in everything that we do, God wants our best. And when it comes to attendance, I ask this question. Are you giving your best in attendance? Does God accept it? In your worship and service to God on the Lord's Day, as you do attend, do you give Him all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul while in His presence? Will God accept your worship? When it comes to helping other people to see the light and showing them the gospel, are you doing your best in giving them what you were given by somebody loving you? God wants our best. And I really believe that there are many here that are trying to give God their best. There's some who are in the middle, and some who seem, for whatever reason, to try to do just as little can be done. That'll never work. That'll never work. I thank you for all the work that you do. Those who lead the singing, those who lead the prayers, for those who teach the Bible classes, for the deacons who keep this service running smoothly, for the elders who spend time in trying to keep all of us from falling, and when we do fall, to be there to pick us up, to help us go. Again, went back to Logan. Logan said some got angry at him at school because he did his maximum and was living up to the potential that his daddy taught him. I hope we live up to our potential that our Father wants us to live up to. For you want to go home and I want to go home. And it'll never happen on minimum service. You must love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy soul, spirit. And the second is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we'll close it down for this afternoon. And ask those of you who are not Christians this one question. Have you called on the name of the Lord? If you were here this morning, you have all the answers to that. If you haven't called on the name of the Lord in obedience, by repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ as the Son of God, being buried with Him, then you're lost. And because you're lost, there's no maximum there at all. There's no service there at all. We hope that this is the afternoon you'll become a Christian. If you are a child of God, now let me ask you a question. Are you willing from this day forward and making once again a commitment to God on February the 12th, 2012? I'm going to give God my maximum service. And if I give God my maximum service, then everything else will fall into place. I'll be the best mate. I'll be the best child. I'll be the best employee. I'll be the best employer. I'll be the very best. Because when you give God the best, everything else will be all right. All will be well. Let's go home, beloved. Think of it as we stand, as we sing.